I'm glad to be here this morning, and I'm always awed, lots of time I'm awed, when people pray prayers that have a lot to do with what I want to preach about, because I'm always depending on the Lord to lead in the services. And so that happened again this morning. And I'd like to talk to you and give encouragement to poor old sinners. I want to talk to you about some of our enemies that we have. And before I do that, I want to give you some hope if you're in any kind of deep sin. I've been reading some things by a man who felt a terrible, terrible sin, got addicted into a horrible sin, and almost ruined his life and marriage. In fact, his wife left him for a while. They got back together, and so he'd been really clean for 20, 25 years. He got a ministry to reaching out to people who have trouble with things like pornography. And so the guy's really been a victor by God's grace, and I really enjoy some practical things he got to say. So I'm not going to preach a big sermon today. I've got a lot on my mind. I probably won't get through it all. If I don't, I'll probably finish up tonight. But I want to talk to you. I got some things I know are important. So I hope you'll listen to me. I want to pray first, and if God helps us, then I want to get right into some things. I hope you'll glean from this today. Not everybody will probably use everything I'm going to say, but I think there'll be something for everybody because we're all sinners. And I hope I can give you some hope, because there's plenty of hope for poor old sinners. Sometimes the devil wants to get us to thinking he's going to beat us, and he'll grind us down, but he's not going to win if we use the weapons that God's given us, because God has given us ample weapons to defeat the devil. But I want to talk to you about that, so if you'll bow with me in prayer, we'll talk to God about that a little bit. Father, I thank you for your word. It's adequate and more than adequate. In fact, you have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Father, the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to putting down strongholds. And you've not left your children defenseless. You've made it plain we're in a warfare. Sometimes we forget that. In fact, a lot of times we forget about it. But Lord, the devil had never does forget about it. And the world doesn't forget about it either. But we Christians forget about it sometimes. And so sometimes we have to be reminded of that. And to be awakened out of slumber. I remember even this week, memorizing again in Ephesians, and struck by that wonderful verse, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And so, Lord, we must awake out of sleep sometimes. And the promise is, if we do that, you'll give us light. So I pray today, God, that you will bless your word to fall in the ears of those who need it. I know we all need what I'm going to be talking about today as I come from the word of God, but some particular passages and some particular weapons may be more pertinent to some individuals than others. But I pray, Lord, there be some real usefulness today in the word of God, because our word, Father, is indeed useful. It's not just to be an intellectual exercise. I'm so glad of what you have said about your word there in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. I love that word profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, grown up, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, Lord, what we need is in your word. Sometimes we just don't appropriate it, and we don't pray about it enough to have the wisdom to know how to apply it. But I pray, God, today we'd have open hearts. We'd receive the word with all readiness of mind. And, Father, we would even pray the same prayer David prayed in Psalm 119. Lord, open our eyes. We may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray in Jesus' precious name, and amen. I'm going to start out with a practical lesson. This man who overcame this particular sin, which is just about ate him up, he said there are three things that he did that helped him, and this will happen to any sin. And when I read it, I knew instinctively the guy's right. Number one, he says, anything that bothers you, you simply cannot let anything come to your life to provoke you to that sin. Like, for instance, if it's pornography, you just can't look at anything at all. Of course, we shouldn't be doing that anyway. If it's covetousness, you've got to avoid that like the plague. But anything that bothers us, you've just got to simply cut off the source of that temptation. And so I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures about that. Turn with me, if you will, or write these down. But over in Romans chapter 13, there's a very powerful verse in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. So number one, whatever's bothering you, you've got to cut off everything that feeds that. If you have to take drastic measures, you've got to do it. We don't recognize how strong our flesh is. I'm going to talk about the flesh in a minute. We got the three enemies I'm going to talk about that you know very well, but I've got some new things I want to bring about that I've never brought out before: the flesh, the world, and the devil. But he said in Romans 13, 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." That word lust means strong desires. Our flesh, that is our nature, apart from God, has got strong desires. And so we all have those desires. That's all there is to it. And we will till we die. Sometimes we may kind of overcome them. We do overcome them most of the time. But sometimes those lusts will rise up and surprise us with the strength of them. So he said, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So number one, we got to make sure we don't do anything that would feed the problem we have. In fact, I really used to appreciate so much my father-in-law, Brother Tony Macavella, was a great godly man, had a lot of spiritual strength. And all we can have spiritual strength is living close to God. And even when Tony was an older man, in his 70s, he told me, he said, you know, when I go down to Walgreens, I just don't walk down the aisle where the magazines are. He said, I don't walk down an aisle. I don't want to be bothered by seeing those magazines. And I appreciate that so much. I remember Brother Hassel Wallace, when I used to go to him to the hospital, most of the time when he walked, he'd have his eyes kind of down on the floor. And I asked him about that one time. He said, well, I just don't want to be tempted. He said, I just kind of like to guard my eyes. He said, you know, the Job said that he guarded his eyes. He said, I like to guard my eyes. So these men had discipline. I know Brother Claude Ewing used to travel. And he said he finally had to just take the TV, and what he'd do every time he came to a motel room, he'd just unplug the thing and he'd turn it to the wall. He'd turn the TV to the wall. I like that kind of thing. And I'll tell you what, that may sound silly to you, it's not silly at all. There are men who meant business about trying to not let anything come to their lives that feed whatever particular lust that they had. So now let me turn also while I'm on this. So number one, now I'm making a strong point here. You got to not let anything come your way that would feed your particular weakness. You just can't do it. I don't care what it may be. You know what it is. You identify in your own life today something you're having trouble with. I don't care what age you are, what sex you are, what your status in life is. You're all sinners. And also, the Lord Jesus Christ made it really plain about taking drastic measures here in Matthew chapter 6. I thought about that a lot. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. This is our Savior's words. Very, very strong words. And look at verse 27. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Ye have heard that was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a terrible sin. A terrible sin indeed. Our society has just about got it legitimized. We have people, even the Christian community, that the divorce rate just is about as high or even higher it is than the non-Christian community. This is shocking. This is what George Barna says. We got people living together and committing all kinds of sin. And we have all these stimulation on television and Hollywood and all that. But God, as far as God is concerned, it's a terrible sin indeed. In fact, I'm going to preach on it one of these days because I've been studying that quite a bit. And you'd be amazed at what God said about that sin, both Old and New Testament. So we need to avoid that. We cannot take our cue from the world. We've got to take our cue from what the Word of God says. So he says, you have heard, in verse 27 here of Matthew chapter 6, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Then look what our Savior says. I don't, he's not talking about mutilation here. I know better than that. I can balance scripture out and show you that. So he's not talking, this is spiritual, but it's a real strong picture nevertheless. He means you've got to take some drastic measures to not do that. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about actual physical mutilation because actually, if you physically mutilate yourself, it wouldn't do you good because really the worst offender we get is our mind anyway. So physical mutilation wouldn't do any good, really. But he's just making a very, very, very strong point here. He means, I mean for you to take this seriously what I'm saying to you. You mean business when you're fighting sin. So he says in verse 29 then, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Here again, not literally, he's not speaking about literal mutilation. I know he's not. A blind man could even lust. But he's saying, listen, you just work hard to get rid of anything that would bother you in this particular area. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. He's not talking about work salvation here at all. Because the Bible doesn't teach work salvation. But what he means is this. If an individual gives himself over to this sin or any other sin unreservedly and then try to fight it, they don't have any evidence they're born again. That's what he means exactly right there. And a God-fearing child of God will take that seriously. They'll fight sin. He said if you can just kind of enjoy sin and not try to fight it and you just feel comfortable with it, you don't have any evidence that you're born again. You could. I know a child of God can backslide and get hardened for a period of their life, but God won't let them stay there. So the Lord's not just blowing smoke. He doesn't just blow smoke, but he's very serious what he's saying here. So he says, again, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee, one of thy members should perish, and that not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So that's very, very, very strong language right there. And God said, look, I mean for you to make business against sin. So I hope today that some people will be convicted of that. I hope the Holy Spirit will convict us. We need to really get serious about fighting sin. So number one, as this gentleman said, don't do anything that would feed your particular lust. And then he said this. He said, develop a grateful heart. Develop a grateful heart. So most people don't have grateful hearts. Most of us really, let's look at it this way. You know, we think that we kind of deserve to be in good health. We think we deserve to feel good all the time. That's kind of what we center. We don't really deserve that, but we kind of think that, you know. And so we think everything ought to be running smoothly. And so the first time we get a little glitch in our hitch, then we kind of can, if we don't watch it, we're going to get mad at God. You know, yeah, I mean, that's human nature. But we got to develop a grateful heart. He said if you have a grateful heart, that helps you fight sin. I believe the man's right about that. So let's cultivate an attitude of gratitude. And I want to give you a scripture on that. It's a great scripture. You might even want to memorize this scripture. We all thank God for everything. You know, every morning, I usually thank God for my fingers at work. It's amazing what your hand can hold, what a tool we got here. I can hold 15 things at one time in my hand. And I can walk, and I can see, and all kinds of stuff like that. And we all thank God for our physical bodies. David said, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. We all thank God for our organic health. We all thank God for our family. We all thank God for everything. We got so much to thank God for. But so we need to develop an attitude of gratitude. And I'm going to give you a scripture on that. I love the scripture. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, and I think the verse is 15. In fact, I know it's 15. Hebrews 13, 15. This is just one verse out of many, many. But let's develop an attitude of gratitude. Let's not be murmuring nor complaining. Let's not be murmuring nor complaining. You know, murmuring, which shows dissatisfaction, is one of the sins that called the children of Israel to fall in the wilderness. And the Lord made that plain in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, neither murmur you as they murmured. So we just don't need to be murmuring. Now, the young people, you listen to that, but old people, let's listen to it also. Let's not be murmuring and complaining. Let's be thankful to God. Let's develop an attitude of gratitude. Thank you, Brother Tony. Look at Hebrews 13, 15, one of my favorite verses. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Let's develop the attitude. The first time we would let a complaint come out of our mouth, let's discipline ourselves. That's not going to come out, God. Some kind of gratitude or thankfulness is going to come out. And also work on our hearts, because sometimes we may be murmuring inside, but we don't let it come on the outside. Let's work on our heart and our mouth both. We have an attitude of gratitude. And this will fortify us, this man said, I believe he's right, against sin. But then another thing he said, it really didn't move me very much. He said, we need to develop the attitude of being a giver instead of a taker. Because say of an individual that's in deep sin, they're a taker. Let's say, for instance, lust. If you're looking after somebody, do you love that individual you're looking after? Do you? If you want to commit sexual sin with somebody, do you like that individual? No, you want to get self-gratified. You're not caring about that individual. You make delude yourself to think you are. You're not caring about them at all. You're coming out satisfying your own lust. It's me. And we live in a me generation. So he said, what we need to do is develop an attitude of being giving. If we're always giving to somebody, and we want to be a servant, and that's good for a church, isn't it? In fact, if we are going to hold together as a church, or if a family's going to hold together, we've all got to have a servant attitude toward each other. If you get people who feel slighted because somebody forgot me on something or something like that, or you just I got a chip on my shoulder, you're going to knock off. And if we all get that attitude, we're going to have strife in our families, strife in our churches. Let's develop the attitude of giving. And it's a human characteristic to be selfish. Let me read you two scriptures, and then I'll turn and read one of my favorite songs. Let's go first of all to Matthew chapter 20. This is very important. You know, these three weapons I'm giving you are great weapons. I think you can instinctively recognize that. If I'm going to cut off the source of my lust, develop an attitude of gratitude, and turn into a giver and a servant, that's going to be some powerful way of defeating sin that's even entrenched in my life. I think they're very practical measures, and I like them. Over in Matthew chapter 20, let's look at that a minute. And this is amazing to me because think about the disciples had to be good friends. What do you think they were good friends? They were a church. That was the first church there, the disciples, and Christ was the pastor there. And these individuals lived together for 3.5 years. And they had the pastor, the only perfect pastor the world has ever seen, Jesus Christ himself. Right? They heard his teachings. They saw him in private and in public. He never made a mistake. He had a perfect attitude. Just imagine what that would have been like. So they're perfect, right? Wrong. Why? Because they have a sinful nature. So what do they do? Let's read what they did. And look what the Lord, and so we can do that. If they can do it, we can do it easily. Let's look over there in Matthew chapter 20. Let's begin to read in verse 20, Matthew 20:20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now, this is a good woman, no doubt. I know she's a good woman. James and John's mother, she's a good woman, no doubt. And she loved the Lord, but she was a sinner also. And the boys might have put her up to this. I don't know whether they did or not. I don't know what happened here, whether she just did this on her own because she's a mama and want her boy to be promoted, or whether the boy put her up to that. I don't know what happened here. But evidently they were complicit with it, the boys were. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She said unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Let my two boys be the top two disciples of the 12." But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We're able." He said unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with." And I think he talked about the baptism of sufferings there, tying together some other scriptures. Because all I've died of Mars death except for John. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." Now look what happened next. And you can imagine this. You talk about the devil working here. Wouldn't it have been terrible if the first church had been torn up? See, the devil's already trying to tear churches up. I told you that before. He's already trying to tear families up. He's trying to destroy individual lives. He's trying to do that. We didn't realize that. Always trying to tear churches up. He's always trying to tear families up. He's trying to tear marriages up. He's trying to mess up the relationship between parents and children. You believe that? Well, you got to if you believe the Bible. But we forget about it a lot, don't we? So we blackly go our way, and we're not even in a battle, and we don't even fortify ourselves, and so no wonder we get blindsided sometimes. We have to be reminded of it when we come to church. What a master stroke the devil's using here. He's the one who started these lust for power in these individuals. The first church fixed to blow up if they hadn't met the wonderful pastor who taught this lesson. They're mad at each other. These guys are mad. This way, they're not mad at each other. These 10 are mad at these two, James and John. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, and what a wonderful lesson he gave. "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them." In other words, the world, that's the way they do. The big wheels, over them, they do exercise dominion over those who are under them. They like to be heavy-handed and maybe even not be fair. Some of you people in our church here at Grace Chapel have got unjust bosses. You told me about it. Sometimes you chafe under and you try to do the best you can. I'm glad you are. God bless you, but sometimes we have unjust bosses even here. That's just the way the world works. Sometimes people, a little power goes to their head. They misuse it, abuse it. "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." But look at this wonderful language now in the next three verses. "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister." That doesn't mean a technical word like a minister, preacher. It's talking about one who serves. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." And then the wonderful example of our Savior. The verse that we like to use, I like to use this verse proving the third point of the 5 points. But it's good for something besides that. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Isn't that amazing? You think surely the one who is the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'll be ministering to him. But he didn't come for that reason. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many." He ministered constantly while he is here. And he set the example for them. We got to do the same thing. So we have this giving type attitude. We're not going to hurt anybody. I'm not going to do something to anyone that will hurt them if I love them and if I'm trying to give. And can't you see what a powerful antidote that is against sin? I think that's profound what this man said. It's moved. You may not think it's profound, but I think it's profound. I see some power in this. If I can just cut these old lusts off, these sorts of these lusts, develop an attitude of gratitude, and then become a giver and a server. And when I get up in the morning, "Lord, not what that people will do for me. What can I do for someone else? What can I do for someone else?" And develop a habit, a lifetime habit in the suffering where we live in. That's powerful antidote against sin. One more text on this now. It's over in Philippians chapter 2. And the Lord Jesus Christ again setting our example. And he's showing this to the church at Philippi in chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Philippians. I'm going to start verse 1 to get the context. And he's talking about how to have peace in the church. And the way we have peace in the church, about all of us wanting to serve each other and following the example of Jesus Christ as we do so. And again, as I say, we have a human nature that doesn't, that's against, our human nature is against this. So we've got to cultivate this by God's wonderful grace. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and this is, these are rhetorical questions, this is what they call the third class condition in the Greek, so I probably don't mean anything to anybody, but it assumes, really the idea is, since there is consolation in Christ, that's the idea of the thing, since there is consolation in Christ, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. You try to do the best you can to walk in unity, Paul's saying right here. That's our duty to do that. And he said in the Ephesians letter, we need to always endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Like these 10 were over here. I mean, these two that were trying to be big wheels and to be number one and number two in the kingdom. Don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory. But I love these words. But in lowliness of mind, not thinking more of ourselves than we ought to, thinking more highly of our brother than we think of ourselves. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Isn't that great? And you know, it's easy for us to do that if you get to thinking that. You know why? How in the world can I think better of Tony than I do of me, both Tony Martin? And I do. You know why? I don't know Tony's heart, but I know my heart. I got a black old heart. I would not want to be a cartoon character, would you? I do not want a big old thing coming up above my head with what I'm thinking all the time. I would go in my house and stay in my house all the time if that happened. You never let me, I never would come out. But I've got to fight my old ungodly nature. But I know Tony, I see his outward part. And while he's not perfect, he's a wonderful brother. So I can easily think more highly of Tony than I do of myself. And he could, me also, by using the reverse. Because he doesn't know my heart, but he knows his heart. So that's the way we could do that. I think it's wonderful. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Then let's get down to the essence of this. We have a servant spirit. We have a spirit. We want to be a giver and not a taker. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He doesn't mean in a nosy way here. He means a way of being helpful here. That's what we're talking about. Look not every man on his own thing. That word look, by the way, is a real strong word. In fact, it's the Greek word skopeo. We get the word scope out of it. And it means to, I got it written down here in my Bible, the definition, take aim at, consider, take heed, look at, mark, fix one's eye to the phone, direct one's attention to a thing. I mean, you're really thinking about each other. And the best way for us to do that, I think, is for us to get our membership list out periodically, pray over every member of the church, and spend a little time as we do that, and think about them. To me, that's the best way to do that. Then nobody will fall through the cracks. She said, look not. That's this powerful word, look. Look not everyone on his own things. Every man also on the things of others. Then he gives the great example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, but made the likeness of men. Isn't that wonderful? So again, now, my 3 points, I'm going to move on to something else. I think this is powerful. I know this will be good for you. And I can see by your eyes, some of you are lighting up to you, I've got some hope. Because there may have been some sins you've been trying to get rid of. You couldn't do it. But see, these are practical ways that God gives us. Isn't that wonderful? Practical ways God. My friend, God's got practical weapons. If you have a hard time fighting sin, talk to some older brother or sister you trust. Talk to your pastor if you can trust him. And say, I need some help. I need some help here. I've been overcome for a long time. I have no hope. I'm going into despair. I think sometimes we just get so proud. We hate to, and we got to be careful. I realize how we reveal ourselves to each other. You can't just blab to everybody the kind of problems you're having. But we can say, God, I need some help. There could be some member of the church, some younger sister, go to an older sister perhaps. I'm having a problem here. I've got to have some help from the Bible. And you know what it said in James chapter 5, I love that. He said, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. What did he say? That you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's not talking just about physical healing there. Talking about spiritual healing also. And also while I'm in James, while I'm thinking about this, we need to be helping each other out for these matters. Look over in James, the last couple of verses of James. I love this. The last couple of verses of the book of James. I hope that you will be moved today to say, I want to become more of a helper. I do not want to be nosy, but I do want to be the kind of individual who looks around. That's another thing about Tony McAvale I like a lot. Brother Tony looked around. He's sitting in the back of the church back there. He used to annoy me sometimes because he'd just be sitting back there and I don't kind of wander around. He looked like he wasn't paying attention to the sermon, but he was. But what he had done, what are you sitting back there in the back for all the time? I'm watching people here, Tony. I'm watching people. And a lot of times he'd call things to my attention that I had failed to, I noticed that so-and-so had a sad faith today. I know your brother so-and-so looked guilty today. So-and-so looked kind of cold today. And then he'd go talk to them and exhort them. And that we ought to be doing that kind of thing. We ought to be watching each other. Not in a nosy way again. Not in a self-righteous way. Not in a way of being picky, my dear friends. I'm going to say something about that in a minute. Because I tell you, we're self-deceived sometimes. is not only the real carnal lust that are real sins. See, sometimes we think if I'm moral, then I'm in good shape. Not necessarily so. You need to be moral. We must be moral. But it's more than that. If I preach long enough today, I'll tell you this. If not, I'll do it tonight. I'm telling you, what did Christ denounce more than anything else about sin? It was Phariseeism. Picky people. Always finding fault with somebody else. Never seeing their own faults. And I'll read it to you in a minute, probably, if I get that time. But I will just say it now, lest I forget it. Hey, I'm going to tell you this now. Now, this is amazing what Christ depicted to say. These Pharisees, they thought they had no trouble. They could lecture everybody else in the church. They had all the answers. What did Christ tell them? He said, I tell you, publicans and harlots shall enter the kingdom before you will. So, my friend, that's the devil's, that's one of his chief ploys for us to become self-righteous. See, he got all kinds of spectrums. There's the spectrum of the lust of flesh. But there's also the pride of life. And there's the spectrum of self-righteousness and stuff like that. We got so many things we have to fight against. Okay. Let me move on a little bit. I want to say this also. I'm through with that now, those three things. Let me say it again, and I'll forget it. Please write this down. Think about it. I've already got a lot of strength myself out of this. I already have. Cut off the source of your lust and mean business when you do it. That's got to be done. Practical ways, you've got to do it. And I'll give you an example about that. Let's just say you have been stealing. God forbid you've been stealing. Well, here's how you handle that. I'll give you a scripture on this one. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. It's verse 28, I believe. I know it's right in there, so don't worry about it. I'm not going to turn there. I can quote it. But it's about 27 or 28. And hear what the Lord said there. I think it's 27 and 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Let's keep on going. How did he fight that stealing? Because he became a kleptomaniac, as we call it today. He became obsessed with stealing. It became a habit with him. It's a deeply ingrained habit. What are you going to do? I can't root it out like I want to. I'll quit for a while, but I'll go back to it again. How can you permanently get rid of it? But here's what he said, the Apostle Paul said. He said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that he may have to give to him that needeth. Isn't that great? In other words, instead of becoming a thief, he becomes a giver. He said, now, that's taking me one step beyond just not stealing. Not only am I not stealing anymore, I'm hoping to work a little overtime to make a little bit of extra money to give to people that need it. Then you won't be stealing anymore. Isn't that wonderful? See, my friend, we need to put some strong feet against our sins that are so powerful. That's wonderful. All right, now, I'm through that. Ready? We don't let our lust have anything to feed them. We make no provision for the flesh to feed them thereof. We develop an attitude of being thankful and grateful. And when people around us, they'll know that, but we're not complaining all the time. We're speaking the best we possibly can. We're so glad what God's given us in every aspect. And number three, then, we are givers and servants instead of takers and being on the receiving end. Now, here's another thing that really means a lot to me. Have you ever fought against a sin a lot of times? And you overcame for a while, and you fell back into it. And then you did it again, and you did it again. And so you go into despair and say, here's what you say. All my efforts have been to none avail. That's what the devil's going to tell you. Why try anymore? I tried, it had not worked. You know who's talking to you? The devil talking to you. And hear what this individual said. When he said that, the light bulb, I said, man, that guy got it like it is. He said, you have never wasted an effort when you fought sin. Because he said, where would you be if you hadn't made that effort? Isn't that great? So I'm going to read you some scripture, friends. When you try hard to serve the Lord God and fight sin, that's always the appropriate thing to do. And if you fall back, repent and go after it again. Go after it again. Because the devil will try to grind you down and demoralize you. Let me read you some scriptures that are powerful scriptures. Over in Galatians chapter 6, one of my favorite scriptures, Galatians chapter 6. I love this so much. Galatians chapter 6. I know some of you are in that boat. You fought hard, and you've overcome for a while, and then you get blindsided again by the devil, and you say, oh no, oh no. But again, where would you be if you hadn't been trying? Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. See, we could become weary in well-doing. We're trying hard. We're not having perfect success, but we're trying hard. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Isn't that great? I love that. In due season, we shall reap. Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. It's always right to do what's right. It's always right to do what's right. Right now, it's right to do what's right. If you fail yesterday, do what's right today. Let me give you another one along that line. One of my favorite scriptures over 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. I hope these will encourage you. Because the devil will try to tell you lots of times that your labor is vain. Your labor is vain. I have a lot of scriptures run through my mind right now. I won't read them, but I tell you, you can go to Psalm 73, Psalm 37. Old Testament full of this, New Testament full of it. Devil trying to wear God's people down, trying to demoralize them. You know, a lot about battle is the moral battle. It's the battle of motivation. You get an army beat in our mind, they're going to be beat on the field. There have been so many kinds of history when an army had tremendous motivation and they want to get greater odds, much greater odds, because they were motivated, and the devil knows that. If he can demoralize us, then he gets the battle won. So we have to come to the Word of God and understand that and be encouraged by God. Look what the last verse now, 1 Corinthians 15, it says. And then, of course, that whole chapter there, almost the whole chapter talking about the resurrection. So here's what he said in verse 58. Because of this wonderful resurrection, because of the victory we have, the ultimate victory. Even one of our brothers prayed that today. The ultimate victory we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 58, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Every time I think about this, I think about the number 380. I'll just read you one verse out of 380. Brother Bradley covered some of this morning. I'm kind of amazed. Part of it. Look at verse 3 here, 380. Did Jesus care when I tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When from my deep grief there's no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart accepts my grief. When the days are weary, the long night's dreary, I know my Savior cares. God still cared about that. And God understands what his children are going through. And like Brother Bradley preached this morning, I just heard a little bit of the sermon. I didn't hear the whole sermon. He said he knows how to succor them that are tempted, seeing he himself also tempted, yet without sin. He knows how to comfort those who are tempted. Even though he did not succumb to that temptation, he knows what it is to be tempted. There's nothing in him that would appeal to, he's impeccable. It's impossible he could have sinned. Yet still, that's a real test of his manhood there. So he understands what God's people are going through. All right. Let me talk about our enemies now a little bit. Let me talk about our enemies. I'll get as far as I can, and what I won't get done today, I'll finish up maybe tonight. I want to talk about the flesh, first of all. And what am I talking about the flesh? I'm talking about your human nature, your unredeemed human nature. I don't know how to use the term. I don't know what to say sometimes. I know what I'm talking about. You do too if you're Bible readers. But you only have a lower nature or a sinful nature that we got from Adam until you're born again. Adam was made upright. He fell into sin. He became a sinner. And then when God called somebody to be born again, they got a dual nature. You know, we have a civil war. There are a lot of scriptures. I'll read you some of them in a minute. So we have the old man and the new man, sometimes it's called. Sometimes called the flesh and the spirit. So the Bible taught it by different names. And here's what you need to know. The old man, now look, please listen to me about this. The old man will never improve. Some people teach erroneously about progressive sanctification. They almost talk about you can strangle that old nature out and you'll become nothing. But my friend, that old nature is always there. Now, we can control the old nature by God's grace and keep it under subjection. And Paul did that. We could do it too. But I'm telling you this. You make a great mistake if you think your old nature ever gets better. You can never ignore that old nature. That's one thing beautiful about death. What you'll lose in death is your old nature. And that's beautiful. But it's there. Let's look at it a little bit. What about David? Now, David's a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord. God loved him. I don't know hardly anybody that the Bible says he's a man after my own heart. But he is not a perfect man. He had that lower nature. He forgot about his lower nature. He got weak in fighting that lower nature. So we all know what he did. He fell into this terrible sin, and he covered it with murder. And so think about that. That lower nature rose up in David and defeated him temporarily there for a while. And he caused great harm to him and to Israel. Look at Peter. He had a lower nature. He forgot about that lower nature. You know, the Lord said over there in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, watch and pray, ye enter not into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Peter was a strong man and a brave man. He was a very brave man. But he still had that lower nature. So we know what happened. In the moment when Christ needed him the worst, he failed him miserably. And what amazes me is, in these individuals that I'm talking about, in their strongest points, that's where they failed God. Because David's strong point, evidently, was moral purity. He had a man after God's own heart. But he failed God in that. And Peter's strong point was courage and strength. That's where he failed God. And Abraham's strong point was faith. Think about Abraham. He had been walking with God a long time. A long time. He had gone from Ur of the Chaldees out to a place where he knew not. He walked by faith. And then he gets in a situation, and not only one time, but two times, you know what he did. He actually told a lie and was going to let his wife be taken into another man's harem to save his own skin. And so that's a lack of faith. He got afraid. And that's his strong point. So I don't care what your strong point may be or your weak point. The old flesh is always there. It'll never get better. Now, the hope we have is we can subdue the flesh by God's wonderful grace. But don't make the mistake of thinking it's ever going to get any better. I know a friend of mine I talk to sometimes. He said, you know, Brother Zach, I've got to keep learning that lesson over and over again. And I overcome some particular temptation. And I say, I'll never be tempted that again. And I'm so strong. He said, I go along for a few months, and man, I got this thing on a downhill pull, he'll say. And then all of a sudden, whammo, unexpectedly, I get blindsided. This horrible desire to do something wrong comes up in my mind. And it just shocks me. I realize that all nature's still there. And my friend, that's what we have to fight till we die. So we need to realize it. Let's look at a few scriptures now about this. Look over in James chapter 1. I'll look at just a few scriptures on this point. I may not get to the devil and the world until later, but I will try to wind up on the flesh today. We'll see how far we can go here. Look at James chapter 1. That's our lower nature. And hear what the Lord says. We can't blame God for anything we do that's wrong. I hope you'll remember that. Some people do that. They blame God. You can't do that. You can't blame God for anything. It's your own fault. We got a world trying to blame God. They try to blame everybody. That's what Sigmund Freud tried to do. My mama made me do it. My grandmama made me do it. I came out honest. That's just the way I am. That's where our family is. That's all just a bunch of excuses. You can't find anything like that in the Bible. Listen, friend, we're responsible for our own sins. I know there's some mitigating circumstances, but God doesn't recognize those as part of our responsibility concerned. That's what they say today in the gay community. Well, they still got this genetic disposition, which I don't believe in anyway, but if they did, they still got to fight that because it's sin whether they got a genetic disposition or not. So anyway, what I'm saying is we cannot blame the Lord for anything we do that's wrong. Let's look and see what James said about that in chapter 1. Verse 13, talking about lower nature now. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. This is verse 13, James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. We can't say that. God's not putting us in that kind of a test. For God cannot be tempted with evil. I love that. Now, that's the impeccability of Christ. That word impeccability, that's a pretty big word. Here's what this word impeccable means. I'll put a little doctrine out there for you. It means that Jesus Christ could not have sinned. So I heard a man preach one time at church I was pastoring, and they came to hell immediately and just horrified me. He said Christ could have sinned. The man's wrong about that. Christ could not have sinned. Christ had nothing in him that sin would appeal to. Even if humanity was perfect. But it's still a real test. You say, well, that wasn't a real test. Yeah, it was a real test. If I've got some gold, and I just test it and prove it to be gold, that's still real testing. I still prove it to be gold. But there's no possibility it could become anything else. So God cannot be tempted with evil. It's impossible. Even when those Pharisees came, there's no possibility the Lord Jesus Christ would fall. Even in the garden, there's a real contest. I realize that over there in the fourth chapter of Matthew. And the Lord fought him with the word of God. But still there's no possibility the Lord would have lost that. I'm glad about it. Don't never forget that, because there are some Christians that have a false idea of that. Christ was impeccable. He was not possible for him to sin. So he said, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. Neither tempteth he any man to evil. But every man is tempted, and how are we tempted? Every man is tempted, we have drawn away of his own lust. There's your old sinful nature. You've got the potential in your sinful nature to have these different desires to do what's wrong. It's just there in our nature. Sometimes people may have one particular sin that they're more prone to than the other and all that, but still, though, we're all got the potential. There's nothing we could not do if we were left on our own. I hope you realize that. I hope you'll be humble about that. There's something I said, I just couldn't do that, man. But I could. I know I could. Something just so repugnant to me, I said, I just couldn't. But I could. If I messed with it long enough, and if I didn't try to walk with God, and the Lord turned me over to myself, there's nothing we could not do. But God wouldn't be blamed for it if I did it. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust and enticed. Now, that word enticed, he makes it look good, doesn't he? You like that word enticed? Enticed. seductive. That'd be fun. That reward out here. Just like in the Garden of Eden. You'll be as God doing good and evil. You'll have fun doing this. They're pleasure to sin for a season, as he said in Hebrews 11. I'm glad Moses knew that he wouldn't do it. He did not go after the pleasure of sin for a season. He told God to suffer affliction with the people of God. Remember what the old Puritan said now. Don't forget this. I'll tell you to you again. It would be good to write this one down. This old Puritan said, what the devil will do, he'll show you the bait, he'll have the hook. He'll have the hook. Every man is tempted. He's gone away of his own lust and enticed. Enticed. Makes it look good. Makes it look fun. That's what? Makes it look fun. Then when sin had conceived, if you've messed with it long enough, and it's sometimes conceived, it brings forth sin. It's actually the lust, this lust, this desire you have become overt sin. Then you ought to repent right there. That's where you should have repented before that ever happened. We ought to break it off at the first point. But if we don't break it off at the first point, we ought to break it off at the second point. Because he says, sin when it is finished. Now that's really something. A man been in a course of sin here for a while, he really got hardened to sin. Sin when it is finished bringing forth death. Different kind of death. Maybe a literal death, physical death. Maybe the death of a marriage. Maybe the death of a reputation. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. If we persist long enough in some particular course of sin, the inevitable end of that is destruction. I like the way Herb Hatfield said it. He said, you know what? When you start walking in sin, you go further than you want to go. You stay longer than you want to stay. Pay a higher price than you intend to pray. And he's right about that. That's the way the devil works. All right, that's one scripture on that. Let's go now to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. That's our lower nature I'm talking about now, the flesh. That's one of our enemies, but we can fight our enemy. Galatians chapter, I think chapter 3. It's chapter 3. No, maybe that's right the first time. Maybe chapter 5. That's where it is. Chapter 5, where it is. Look at verse 16 to 17. This is a civil war we have. The flesh, verse 16 to 17. This I say then, walking in the Spirit, walking in obedience to God's commands, walking on the impulse of the Holy Spirit, being obedient to God. Let me say just a little bit about being full of the Spirit. I've been reading that this week also, and he said, be filled with the Spirit. And then some of those are outward manifestations, like we're happy, like he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, though, he gets down to practical matters. He says, submitting yourself one to another, the fear of God. He said, if you're full of the Spirit, wives will be submitting to their husbands. Husbands will be loving their wives. Children will be obeying their parents. That's that sixth chapter. Fathers will be bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants will be the kind of servants they ought to be. The master will be the kind of master they ought to be. We'll all be doing the spiritual warfare in Galatians 6:10. That's all, and that, not just a bunch of being ecstatic, charismatic, stuff like that. Even though we are having orders for full of the Spirit, that's not all of it. We're also being obedient to God's Word. This I say now, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we've got a conscience here, probably walking in the Spirit. What I'm saying is, if you're in a vacuum, you won't win the battle. If we're a lazy Christian, we won't win the battle. You've got to be aggressive. You've got to be aggressive in your Bible reading. You've got to be aggressive in your prayer life. You've got to be aggressive in trying to walk close to God. That's walking in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That's a strong desire. Epithumia is a powerful word. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. That are contrary to one to the other. So you cannot do the thing that you would. It's a real battle. All right. Let me go to Ephesians 4 for just a minute. I'll give you about two more texts. And I think I'll let this be it for this morning. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Hope you're making some mental notes. I really do. I hope you're taking something home with you. Okay, Ephesians 4. To get a running start, I'll start in verse 17. I've just got a couple of verses I want to talk about, but I get a running start. Verse 17, Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past fitting have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. I think they're talking about unregenerate people there. But then he says this, you've not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. If so be, you've heard him, have been taught by him that the truth is in Jesus. Have you heard Jesus Christ? Listen, friend, we've got to have a personal walk with the Lord. It's not enough to come to church and hear a lecture. If you just come to church and hear a lecture, it's not good enough. There are a lot of people who have a head full of Bible knowledge. It doesn't get in their life. It doesn't get in their heart. If I come to church, I ought to be moved in all part of my being. Now, if you're not, maybe it's my fault. It may be your fault. Maybe both of our fault. I want you to be moved this morning, even. I want you to be inspired this morning. I want you to say, I'm going to do something about this. I'm getting some hope here. I've got some real something tangible here today. I want to really walk with God. I've heard Christ today. I haven't just heard words. I haven't just heard a lecture. I've heard Christ. I've been taught by Christ's word. Look, you've not so learned Christ, if so, but you've heard Him. Are you listening to Him today? Have been taught by Him, and the truth is in Jesus. Then He goes to the verse that I'm going to go to. So if it's just a dry lecture, I've heard all that before, in one ear and out the other. I know what you're talking about. I can't wait to get out of here. I'm getting hungry. But if you're saying today, and I hope you are, I'm getting inspired by this. I'm getting some hope in this. I know that the weapon of our warfare are mighty through God. God has given me the whole armor of God. He has given me the answer. I can be an overcomer. I can grow. I can glorify God. I can, by His grace, overcome sin. I can have victory in Jesus. And I want to for His glory, number one. I can become a servant to other people better. I can become less selfish. That inspires me, my friend. I hope it will you. Now look at what he's saying. The truth that you put off concerning the former conversation. That's the old way of life. Now this is a lifetime deal here, really. Because you first get converted, or first get born again, you do a major part of this. But then the rest of our life is kind of mopping up actions. We always got to be working on our habits. I've got all kind of projects. I'm kind of y'all probably laugh at me. Some of you do. Some of you hope. I know all of you. I got all kind of cards in my pocket, stuff written on them. I try to remember stuff. I try to put this to practice, put that to practice. And I thought at one time, I'm just wasting my time, but I sure appreciate what that guy said. I'm not wasting my time. Where would I be if I hadn't been doing that kind of thing? I've got all kind of projects trying to improve. All kind of memory projects. Sometime I put a card here, hug and love your wives. And then I forget about it. Plus it was Jesus on time. Pull it out, I guess. Well, I still tried though. I thought there probably more if I hadn't done that. I got one in my pocket about my tongue, you know. I carry them around there, different ones. Let me tell you this while I'm at it. I won't cost you anything after on this one. But when you're reading your Bible, let me tell you how to have fun reading your Bible. Okay, ready for this? You're reading your Bible. You're doing your daily Bible reading. But you're saying, God, please show me something that will really stand out. I can put in my practice in my life today. And have you an index card out there. And write that scripture down. And keep reading. I'm going to keep reading until God gets showed me something. I can put it in practice in my life. My friend, God fixed us through His Word. That's a good way to read the Bible. Then I understand, well, I've checked off my five chapters. I got them read. I didn't get anything out of it. But I'm saying, I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to eagerly go to look at this like a detective. I'm asking God to show me a golden nugget, something I can put in practice in my life today. All right, let me keep reading this now. You put off, that's the continual process here, you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Those are deceitful lusts. They're lust. They're deceitful lust. But we're putting off this old man. And probably, you know, can you imagine some of the people in the New Testament times that lived in Corinth, that ungodly city? It might have taken a long time to clean up. They had things that they just, would probably horrify us. Of course, we're getting in a world kind of like that today. But they're cleaning up. They're cleaning up. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're reading the Bible. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I'm putting the new man on. I'm habitually trying to develop new habits. Now, I'm going to keep reading because he gets an example. I'm going to close with the Ephesians letter here. He gets a practical example. I'm glad he does that. He said, I want to tell you now, put off the old man, put on the new man, and let me give you some example on how to do that. This is wonderful. All right, look, that I've already given you some of these. All right, number one is, 25, one of the old works was lying. The new work shall be truth-telling. Wherefore, putting away a lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for he remembers one of another. So you're putting off the old man, you're putting off the lying, putting on the truth-telling. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wreath. Then you give place to the devil. You're directing your anger where it's not destructive anger like it used to be. And then the one I gave you. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Then verse 29, one of my favorite ones. You hadn't been talking right. You may have been using some vulgar language, but if it's not vulgar, it still may have been counterproductive. It may have been where you hurt people when you talk to them. You may be sarcastic. You may be cutting. So here's what you do. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of the mouth, proceed out of your mouth, but put a tape over your mouth. That's not what it says. It didn't say you quit doing that. You're going to put on this new man. Well, what's the new man going to do? You're going to realize, I'm glad I got a tongue. I've got a voice box. I've got communication skills. God is wonderful. I can speak. So God, here's what I'm going to do. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, it may minister grace to the hearers. Isn't that great? So I'm developing the habit of trying to be sure when I speak, what I say edifies, build up the individual to whom I'm speaking. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby yourself is the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's one of our enemies, is the flesh. We got some more. We got the devil and the world. But God's also given us antidotes against those also. But this is a story for another day. Let's bow in prayer again. Father, I would confess today, gladly and thankfully, it's true. Indeed, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I'm glad you give us practical ways to apply your word. Lord, I believe today you give us some. I pray your children, including the pastor today, may grab a hold of these and put them in practice in our lives. May we get hope as we do grow, Lord. It's always good when we can grow a little bit. It encourages us. It's good for our morale. It's good also for others to see that they may also realize they could do the same through wonderful grace of God. So, Father, I don't know what condition that some of the members are in today, but you do. My prayer is you take this and apply it to their heart. God, I hope today that what you've done, I hope it's what you've done and what you did when Paul spoke to Lydia down there by the riverside in Acts chapter 16. It said, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive the things that were spoken by Paul. God, I pray today you've opened up hearts to receive the things I've spoken from your word today, and they find a lodging place to your glory. In Christ's name we pray, and amen.